For the most part, I'm a very patient person. It takes a lot to upset me. But one thing that does bother me tremendously is technology. It really drives me bonkers when my phone does something and I don't know what it's doing. Worse than that is when I'm sitting at my computer trying to get work done, and back last year in April, I think it was, I had written a Sunday school lesson for our denomination's quarterly. I thought I was saving it all along. All of a sudden, my computer did the thing and it was gone. I hollered. Ever holler at technology? Oh, it upset me. But one thing I've learned about my computer, when it gets acting strange, I go to something that says restart. Anybody ever had to do that on yours? And basically what it does, it takes it back to its original settings. It gets it back where it needs to be. Takes it away from the place that you've had it. Excuse me a minute. Today, we're calling it a restart in our lives. I've made mistakes, haven't you? I have been in the midst of one of those mistakes. And wouldn't it have been wonderful if you could have just walked over and hit a reset? Lord, just get me back out of this mess I've created. We've made a lot of messes of our lives. And that's what we've been talking about, is how do we deal with these messes in our lives. Now, to start off here, I want to give you a simple three-part quote, okay? Write this down if you don't have a really good memory. But I'll be honest, it's not very complicated. I can recall it without writing it down. God loves us. Sin hurts us. God wants us to change. Does it help you understand why the Holy Spirit keeps drawing you and convicting you? He wants you to change because He doesn't want you to be hurt. Why does a parent tell their child, don't cross the street? Because they don't want their child hurt. Why do they tell their child, stay away from the stove when there's something hot on it, because they don't want their child hurt? When God tells you, don't go there, I'll make you this promise, it's for your good. Let me talk to you about our focus today, which is the five stages, or the stages of sin's destruction in our life. We've talked about drifting and how oftentimes we cease doing those things that we used to be doing for God, prayer and being in church and maybe a devotional time. All of a sudden we're not doing them. When that happens, we start looking. Our eyes begin to look around. Most of the times at what we ought not be looking at. And then it gets down to lusting, and that's where we are today. You see, drifting is about discipline. A discipline focus on God. And we've lost it. Looking is about allowing our eyes to look on those things that we don't need to look on, that are not good for us. And you know, if you look on something for long enough, you're going to want it. But lusting is an issue of the heart. It's an issue that gets down deep where we are. Next Sunday, we'll talk about taking. Sunday after that, we'll talk about hiding. But today, I want you to join me in this idea of talking about lusting. Because I'm telling you, we've all been guilty of it. And it messes us up. and it's a heart issue. So to deal with this, we've got to deal with our heart. Your heart. I'm going to tell you two things about your heart, and I don't think that you can argue with either of them. The first one is this. Our heart is corrupt. This is what the prophet says. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, beyond any cure. Who can understand it? Deceitfully wicked. Wow. That's us. That's what is inside of us. That's what we are capable of doing, being deceitfully wicked. Do you recall when you first heard about airplanes flying into the Twin Towers? And some people thought, well, why didn't we have precautions for that? No one ever thought anybody would be that wicked. Whoever dreamed of flying an airplane full of passengers to a building? How wicked. But that's our heart. I have seen people say things to each other that I'm telling you, I don't think Satan could have said it any worse. But it was in the depths of your heart. Now we try to hide it down there. The depths of our heart, we keep a caged monster sometimes. And we don't want people to know he's there, but he's there. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. And then it says, and beyond cure. What that means is this. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about that wicked heart that you have. It's beyond. Now we're going to tell you in a second there's something God can do about it. But for us, we can say, well, I'm not going to think that anymore. How's that working for you? I'm not going to go this way or see that, but all of a sudden, we just can't control that monster inside of us. It's deceitfully wicked, beyond any cure. There's not a doctor you can go to. It says it is deceitfully wicked. That means it can hide. You won't see it. He says, who can understand it? I remember the first time. Now, I'm from the state of South Carolina. There was a young girl in South Carolina that had two beautiful children. Her name was Susan Smith. Anybody know her story? Had her kids in the car and drove them into a pond and drowned them. Who can understand that? How the depth of the wickedness of the human heart without restraint is unbelievable. And as our culture moves further and further away from God and Christian values, we're going to be unfettered to allow that wickedness to rise out of us. And we're going to see things that amaze us. And then if we go on down to a second portion of Scripture, Jesus is talking here. He says, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. He said, it all comes from the human heart. There was we're all Texas, and we're proud of Texas stuff. Remember that movie, Texas Chainsaw Massacres? You like that one? How in the world? The human heart. There are some, I see commercials for some movies and television shows coming up. The commercial scares me. It all arises from the human heart. It's amazing how dark entertainment can be sometimes. How do they think of it? They just allow their heart to be revealed. It's there in abundance. As Jesus speaks here, and isn't it amazing that Jesus knows all this about us, and yet he came anyway? He knew that you had evil thoughts, that you wanted things that weren't yours, that you hated people, thoughts of adultery and greed and wickedness. He knew that's within us, and yet he came and died for us, in spite of the fact that we are so corrupt. One, because he loves us, and two, because he knows he has a cure. I want you to understand this today as we keep going. I know sometimes that the preacher preaches about sin and repentance, our feeling can be, he's just going to cramp my style a little bit today. Let me assure you, God's not interested in cramping your style. He wants to give you freedom for what he created you for, far greater than anything this world has to offer. He says the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. Where do you think drugs are going to take you? Where do you think alcohol is going to take you? Where do you think cheating on your spouse is going to take you? He said, I've come to give life and give it abundantly with meaning and purpose and fullness. And when you get to the end of your age, you look back and go, wow, without regrets. Three quick thoughts here. God reveals this wickedness in his word. I find it amazing how true the Bible is. Now, if I was writing a Bible, if this was a man thing and not a God thing, I wouldn't tell you about the heroes of the faith and any faults and failures that they had. I would make Abraham sound like a saint and David sound like a saint. God just opens it up and shows you everything about them and their depth of depravity. He takes the man David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, penned the Psalms, which was the hymn book for Israel. And God says, now let me show you what David did. He lusted after Bathsheba, his eyes latched on to her. He said, I want her. And he took her, and if you remember the story, she became pregnant, but to cover it up, he ended up having to kill her husband. Adultery and murder, all within the heart of David. God doesn't hide it. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Their parents had walked with God and talked with God. That is the depth of depravity in our human heart. You cannot deal with it. It is beyond you. We see it all around us. We see it sometimes in our families. What comes out of a spouse to another, or what comes out of a teenager to mom and dad, can just be so frightening sometimes. I'm surprised when I hear about people on their jobs having problems because there's people who were spiteful and backbiting. I've never been in a job like that, and it shocks me people are like that. I know there are some churches that they say the politics, now they're larger churches than ours, but they say that the politics within the church is as bad as any job they've ever had. They'll stab each other in the back sometimes. It's all around us. And frightening too is within us. And you know it. Somebody makes you mad. And I mean, they make you real mad. I remember in our daycare, this must have been 22 years ago, I made a teacher mad. I fired her. But if you had known what she had done, you'd understand I needed to fire her. I used to work construction. I thought I had heard cussing before. This girl cussed me out up one side and down the other, and used some phrases I'm still not quite certain what they were. She was a church girl, came to our church. Have you ever been made so angry that all of a sudden, maybe it was to a spouse, maybe it was to a child, maybe on the job, all of a sudden you just let her fly? And when it's over, you're like, I wonder where that came from. It came from within. Jesus said that on the outside we kind of make ourselves look good. And all of you look good today. You come in, you're clean, you kind of dressed up some, you brought in a Bible, you look good, people. But Jesus says, but in your hearts there is wickedness and corruptness and depravity, all within the human heart. Our heart is corrupt. Second point here, only God can change our heart. From the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, if you remember the first verse that we looked at, it said that our wicked heart is beyond cure. Okay? Here, the prophet is saying that God is saying, I can give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take and remove from you that heart of stone that doesn't care. And I will give you a heart of flesh. You see, a new heart, a new spirit, all because of the new birth. The old man passes away and the new man arises. We attempt sometimes to look good, don't we? We attempt sometimes to come to church and not really acknowledge what we deal with and who we are and what we battle. We think that somehow if we can just look better on Sundays and talk about God and use a few Christian phrases here and there, everything's better. No. God's got to do a work. If you could take a monkey, I think it's very restrictive now importing monkeys into the state, so I don't know if you could find, but if you could take a monkey, okay, and you take him and first of all, you clean him up, okay? Clean him up, and then you begin to teach him. You teach him proper manners. Put him in a suit. Maybe shave him, give him some eyeglasses. You make him look like a man. And you know, and you're sitting there, I think I can fool people with this monkey. I'm going to take him to church and let him sit next to me. He looks kind of like a person. Let me tell you this. You can dress him up. You can make him smell good. You can teach him how to act. But the problem is he's still a monkey. The only way he could ever be a human is there's some way he could have a new birth. Your problem is not behavior. Your problem is you've never dealt with the problem. You deal with the problem, behavior will change. God gave us some 10 rules about behavior. You know what? It didn't change Israel. Jesus came along and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one you need. I can give you a new heart. I can give you a new birth. It's not just you. You're sitting there thinking, well, the preacher's preaching at me. No, I'm preaching at me. It just so happens that we're all up the same creek without the same proverbial paddle. We're all in the same boat. Let me give you a second verse. And by the way, at the end of the service today, we're going to sing this verse. If you remember, Psalms was Israel's hymn book. We're going to sing part of the 51st Psalm. This is what David cries out. Remember, David is the one who committed adultery and murder. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He understands the problem. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. We get to thinking sometimes that we can play a game with God. That every Sunday we can come and confess. That every Sunday we can say, God, I'm sorry, and we'll plan to do it next Sunday. Did you know there's a point that God's not going to listen anymore? Let me share with you a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Now listen to what the Word says. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have shared in the blessings of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, it is impossible for them to be brought back to repentance because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God afresh and subjecting Him to public shame. The writer says there's a point we can reach when we keep telling God next week, next week, next week, next month, maybe next year, I'll deal with the heart issue. Jesus said that no one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. There's a point where you keep saying, I'm in control, I'm in control, I'm in control. And God's going to say, okay, you got it. Let's see where it takes you. Let me remind you, and the next 3 points here will close quickly on the story of the prodigal son. For those who may not remember, just to remind you, a man has two sons, an older son and a younger son. The young rebellious son demands of his father, I want my inheritance now. That's half our problem, by the way. We want it now. That's why you're in debt up to your ears. That's why you've made bad decisions in relationships. You want it now. He says, Dad, I want it now. His dad finally gives it to him. You know what? He goes off and he parties and he spends it. His older brother apparently knew some of his friends, and his older brother told his father, he spent it all on wine, women, and song. So he's up there and he's going off, and maybe he's going to Shreveport and he's spending it at the tables. But he's somewhere partying. He's having a good time. And before he knows it, he's flat broke, ain't got a penny, his friends have left him. He's got a job feeding the pigs. That's kind of a low job, okay? Oh, the totem pole, it's kind of a low job. He's feeding the pigs. And it says he became desirous of the food he was feeding the pigs. But no man gave him any. And I love this. It says, and then he came to himself. All of a sudden, it's like the lights came on. And he looked at his life. And he said, what am I doing here? How do I get out of this mess I've created? And he said, this will I do. Now, Jesus is the one telling this story. And he's telling you this story because this is the way you reconcile with God when you find yourself in that pit. You've been going the wrong direction. You're sliding the wrong way. He said, this is what I will do. I will arise and I will go to my father, who's he's taken all this from. He has offended his father. He's sinned against his father. He said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say, Father, I know you have hired servants. Would you hire me back as a servant? That's all I want, Dad. Just give me a decent job. I've messed up. So the boy begins to walk home. And while he is yet a great distance away from the house, the word tells us his daddy saw him. Don't you think his father kept his eye on the hill? The father knew the gait of his son. And as the son begins to approach, the Bible says that the father ran to him. Now, if you remember in the day, they had on cloaks and gowns all the way around the feet. In order for a man to run, he would have to reach down, grabbed it, and pulled it up. Just picture this fairly distinguished man holding on to his robe, running to his son. And as he arrives, the son starts to confess. Well, the father understands the fact that he's coming, tells him everything. And he begins, he says, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I can't even be called your son anymore. And I think he's breaking down. He's at the point where his son's father's always wanted him to be. And while he's confessing, his father is commanding the servants to bring a robe, put the ring back on his finger, get that fatted calf, because we're going to party. My son's home. This is all God wants any of us to do. Some of us are feeding the pigs right now. You know what I mean? Every night you think, I can't keep doing this anymore. I've got to make changes in my life. What am I going to do to get out of this mess I've created? Three quick points, we'll close. We must first of all confess. When we confess, we simply acknowledge, yes, God, I have failed you and I have sinned. I know the first step for an alcoholic's recovery is to be able to say, I'm an alcoholic. I've got a problem. The first thing we do, we confess, because confessing acknowledges to God that we have finally realized what has happened. We confess. We say, God, I have sinned. And here the prodigal son says, Father, I've sinned against you and against God. When you sin, you hurt people around you. You hurt your spouse. If your sin didn't drive them away, you've hurt your children. And here's the frightening thing. The Bible says, when you make these mistakes, you hurt your children until the second, third, or fourth generation. And I know it's true. Parents who squander their money leave their kids in poverty. these kids in poverty can't take care of their kids, and they come up in poverty. It's a cycle, a vicious cycle. We confess. Second thing that we do is we repent. Now, we have a lot of ideas about repentance. If you came up in a holiness church, you were taught that to repent is to have an emotional experience because you're sorry. And oftentimes there's a lot of weeping and crying and, oh God, forgive me. And that's okay, but that's not repentance. Now, to repent should make us sorry. How you respond to that depends on who you are. But to repent is about change. The prodigal son repented when he said, I will go back to my father. Because he'd been going away from his dad, away from his upbringing, away from his training. He had an awakening experience, and now he's repenting. He's going back. David repented when the prophet confronted him. And he came back to God to be restored. That's repentance. It is not a feeling. It is an action, usually accompanied by sorrow, because we know that we've hurt someone. And we know we've hurt a God that's loved us very much. That's what it means to repent. I'm going back. And the third thing is we must ask. David understood this. David understood God like no one else. It's almost hard to take and read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me to the place to graze. He restores my soul. To see this man so close to God and then see him in 2 Samuel, when his depraved heart has risen up. But he understands God. The 51st Psalm is his acknowledgement before God. God, at one point he says, God, I know that I've sinned against you and you only. I know this is offensive to you. And the whole 51st Psalm is this prayer unto God. But this, as we close, is so beautiful. So beautiful. Oh God, created me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me. You see, restoration is needed. The joy of thy salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. Jesus said, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. I like that passage of scripture. This is, come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need, and you will obtain mercy. You see, God gives mercy. Don't think that God is going to thump you on the head and point out all you've done wrong. You've got that down. He wants to receive you into himself, cleanse you, restore you, forgive you. The prodigal son is off having fun. He thought his fun would give him everything he wanted to life, and in the end it just showed him what he did not have. The whole time his father is waiting patiently for his son to come back. God waits patiently for us. At some point we have to say, I've blown it. At some point we have to say, this is what I will do. And we are assured when we come back to God that, like the father of the prodigal son, he's going to run to meet us. Because remember, God loves us. Sin hurts us. And God wants us to change for our better and for us. Heavenly Father, Father, we've got a problem and we know it. We wonder sometimes where our thoughts come from, why we respond the way we do, why we can be so selfish, why we want everything to revolve around us. God, forgive us for allowing this sinful heart to rise up. Father, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray that you might restore us. That, Father, we would live a life focused on you. And by focusing on you, not deal with these heart issues, Lord, as you've recreated us. Father God, change us from within. Father, give us back that joy that we long for. Give us purpose in our life. And we will thank you and we will praise you forevermore. For us in Jesus' perfect, holy, precious name, wherein he commanded us to pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.